chapter number 6, reading verse number 1 through verse number 6, to understand when they first called deacons and the need for deacons. It says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So basically, it does not make sense for us to leave the word of God and serve tables. It says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." And I'm going to go ahead and read this 7th verse. It says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith." Now, I want to come back and look at this scripture for just a minute. This is important. Why did they have deacons? Well, as the church of Jesus Christ began to take shape and take place, they preached the word of God. But they found in ministry there is more to ministry than just preaching. They found people that needed help. In this case, they talked about in the verse number 1 that there were widows who needed support, and found that the widows seemingly were being neglected because there was no one seeing that those needs were met. In the 2nd verse, the overseers or the pastors needed to be able to stay in the Word of God to teach and to preach. Now, I once heard someone say, and I don't know how much validity there is in this, because it's kind of like the longer a preacher preaches and the more memorization you have of Scripture, the more there is that comes. But I heard it said one time that for a preacher to be able to effectively preach for 1 minute in his lifetime, that meant he had to study for 1 hour. Now, that seems like a lot. But I've said it before, and I've mentioned it to Brother Allen, that three things make a minister. Brother, I believe three things make a servant of God. It's prayer, meditation, and the one we don't like to discuss is suffering. But it is ultimately what I want you to understand is there's work to do, and it takes more than one to do the work. The pastor cannot do all of the work. There has to be a group working together to be able to meet the needs. When they saw these needs, they sought to choose out deacons, and these were 7 men at this time, the first 7 deacons, and they said, men of honest report. They had to be good men. And that's what we seek as deacons, is we seek good men. Good men, not perfect men. None of you men are perfect, but you men are saved, and you know God, and you've decided to dedicate your life to serve God. It said, men that are full of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? Well, first, to be saved, you've got to have the Holy Ghost. And by the way, when you get saved, you receive the Holy Ghost. The Bible says to be born again. That means to be born spiritually, made alive. Well, what does Jesus say he would do? He said, after I leave, I'll send you the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, which will guide you and lead you in all things. What does that mean? That means a man that has a conscience that listens to the voice of God. Says, full of wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? Not us. Wisdom is skill at living, and I believe it comes from being obedient to God. These men were to be appointed over this business as servants. When you hear someone and they talk about being a deacon and they stick their chest out and they want to gloat about it, I don't think they realize what it means. You see, I want to go over, as Brother Jackson's already read, to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And we're going to look particularly at verse number 8 through verse number 13. This is a full list of qualifications for a deacon, and I want to talk through some of these and get you to understand. You know, if we look at this entire chapter, it starts off with the qualifications for being a minister. But you'll notice it says likewise when it gets to the 8th verse, that basically we're saying these same things, this same importance, this same significance, this same obedience needs to be found in your deacons that you expect from your pastor. And before we read these, I want to say this morning. I think you should expect your pastor to live what he preaches. And I think you should expect your deacons to be an example to the community for God. And that's basically what this scripture talks about. So what should deacons be? And I want us to understand as we read here and look at the Word of God, that God takes the office of a deacon or a minister seriously. It says he must be grave. That means a man of dignity. A man of serious and worthy conduct who is not frivolous, not shallow in his understanding of spiritual things, and not superficial. Doesn't mean they're not supposed to have fun or possess a sense of humor, but they take to their role as a deacon with determination, commitment, and stability. You know, I love to be around someone who has a great sense of humor. And we have some of those here. But they know what it's like when it's time to get serious. You know, it's like the people who come to your heart and your mind when you think about it, that you have had as a witness and a testimony in your life, that when you think of people that serve God, people that have been a testimony to you, these are the people. The second thing, it says, not double-tongued. What does that mean? That's a person that says one thing to one person and something else to someone else. You know, it doesn't take long around the job or around the church to find out who's going to repeat everything you say. And a deacon is not supposed to be one of those. Sometimes it's difficult. Have you ever heard the saying, if you can't find something good to say about somebody, just don't say anything? It's bad when you're out on the front steps and you say, you got anything? How you doing today? You got anything to say? Nope. Maybe that's the way it should be sometimes. But not double-tongued. It comes from the Greek word dialogos, which means speaking with two voices. And you know, if you're double-tongued, you could say, wearing two faces. I don't believe God wants us to be that way. I believe what it's telling us is that a deacon or a preacher should be straight in your speaking. It means you should tell the truth. And here's something that's very difficult, but Brother Scott, this may happen. I've seen it happen in ministry. You cannot avoid issues with timely hypocrisy or smooth speaking. Sometimes what you have to do, because unfortunately, whether we like it or not, sometimes we have problems. Sometimes there are problems in church. And the reason that this group of men is very important is when we get together and we have a problem, whether we like it or not, that problem's not going to go away by sweeping it under the rug. Sometimes problems have to be dealt with, because when you don't let them get dealt with, the longer they hold, the worse that they get. You say, well, if we deal with this, and I've heard this said, if we make an issue of this, this family is going to leave. What's going to happen if you don't make an issue of it and deal with a problem is you may have half the church leave. Amen. You have to deal with issues the right way. What does that mean? You know, sometimes what we need to do, rather than being quick to speak, we gather in this altar and we seek the divine counsel of God. Yes. And we ask Him to guide us. There have been times in my life being a Christian that I have seen things in church that I thought, how in the world is this ever going to be dealt with? So much so that it was heavy on my heart, and I would just ask God to move. And I can remember specific times that I've seen God move And I looked up and I said, God, that was you. Can you not say at Hiram First Baptist Church and in your life that you want to be able to say, God did that? Not you did that or you did that, but God did that. And it takes us listening to God. Verse number 8, it talks about not given to much wine. This comes from the Greek word paroinos, and the parts of the word para mean beside, and oinos means wine, means beside the wine. You see, this describes a person who spends too much time with the wine. Now, why is that something that shouldn't be in a deacon? Here's why, because a man that is serving God must be able to calm his inner turmoil, or his drinking will destroy his life and bring poison into the church. Now, we already know, and we can testify of it, that a person who has a problem with drinking, eventually it'll destroy the home. It'll destroy everything about a person's life. So are we surprised when we see it written in the Word of God that a person who's going to serve as a deacon should not have a problem with the wine? See, God is looking for someone with clear thinking, discernment, capable of making sound decisions. Very important. We meet sometimes and we pray and we're seeking the will of God, and we're doing that now, asking God to lead us about the future of this church. God, show us what you want to do. Show us how to handle a pandemic. Show us when it's time to build a building. Show us when it's time to reach out and have some particular outreach. It takes clear thinking and seeking God and men that will work together. Also in verse number 8, we find not greedy of filthy lucre. That basically means dirty money. You know, there are some people who look for the opportunity. I hate to say this, but I can remember a time when I was just a young man that we had a deacon in our church, a small church. And he had his own business. And he ministered to the deacons by going and doing half of a job but taking all of the money. And you say, well, that shouldn't happen. But it happens. You can't take the position that God has given you and use it for your own gain. So a person that's serving as a deacon should not be pursuing dishonest gain, because the love of money disqualifies deacons as well as elders and pastors. What Paul has in mind here is the man who has the mercenary spirit, who goes all out in his search for riches, anxious to add to his possessions regardless of the method, whether it be fair or foul. Now consider also that the deacons of the church are often the ones who take up the offering of the church. They've got their hands in a position that nobody could know what they might take. So they must be men who are trustworthy. Verse number 9, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. What that means is they must have spiritual depth to the extent that they hold fast to the deep truths of the Word of God with a clear conscience, with a good conscience, but can I also add with a conscience that can be touched? The Bible talks about in the last days that there would be people who would have their conscience seared with a hot iron. Can we not say today that we're in a position in America to where we're seeing people's conscience almost seemingly disappear? What I believe this says, Brother Scott, is you need to be sensitive to God's voice and let God speak to you. You're not going to be a perfect man. But the closer you get to God, the more sensitive you are to the voice of God. What God's going to begin to do is hold a mirror in front of you. And the little things that used to maybe not be a big deal will be bigger things as you grow in your relationship with God. Verse number 10. I don't like this verse, but it's in here. I said prayer, meditation, and suffering. Can I tell you that verse number 10 talks about testing. God considers the office of a deacon so important that He wants candidates to be tested first. It's kind of like when we meet with you and we do what's called set you aside to be a deacon. What does that mean? Hang on. You're going to have battles. You're going to have challenges. The devil's going to come. He's going to try to create turmoil in your home. He's going to try to create turmoil at work. He's going to create turmoil in your mind. Because if Satan can stop the people of God, what stands in front of him? Nothing. Test comes from the Greek word dokimazo, which means to test, and this is the significance, to test in the hope of being successful. How many times have we done something at work, and there are a lot of things that we do that after we're done building it, we test it to make sure that it's okay. It could be a window that we install, like doing what I do. We test it to see if it's going to leak. It's an air conditioner that's built, and we test it to make sure that it's going to come on. The challenges that you've been through are a test that you will understand where to go when you need help. And when tested, you consider the life, how they live. You consider the doctrine, what they believe. I have a very dear friend who is a preacher, and he served God his whole life. How many of you have been serving God your whole life, or most of it, or some of it? And you come to the point sometime in your life that you face a test that is so difficult, it challenges the grain of everything about you and everything that you've said that you believe. I remember this preacher friend of mine, he went through what could be called an extreme test, and he stood in the pulpit in front of the church, and he told them, he said, "I have preached about living by faith and trusting God." He said, "Because of what I've been through, I have had to learn what it means." Job, the Bible says, was a man who walked with God, eschewed evil, hated it, prayed for his family every day, went through great trials. You go to the end of the book, and he said, "I heard of him by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye has seen him." What testing does is it shows us, but more importantly, it shows us him. Verse number 11, Miss Julie speaks to the wife. Now, church, I want to make it clear. Brother Scott's the one being ordained. But I want you ladies of the church to understand something. When you're working in ministry, you do it together. Amen. There's no way I could do what I do in this church without my wife's support. Amen. I look around this church and I see how important it is. I want you to understand something. He's going to need your support. When he wants to vent, and nobody else needs to hear it, you're going to hear it. There are some things I've told my wife. I said, "Don't you tell anybody I said that."
Amen.
You know what the truth is? We all have weakness. We all have limitations. We all have times that we question. And you need somebody close to you, brother, that can help you when you're there. But there are also going to be times in ministry that there are things that you might need to do. You're going to say, "Julie, you do this." Because it may be something that she can do better. But it's very important to have the wife there to support you. She is a supporter of her husband and sometimes may be involved in the ministry or the service of the church. They also need to be grave and not slanderers, sober and faithful in all things. Now we get to verse number 12, and this is a difficult verse for some people. I want to give you just some thoughts. It says, the deacon must be the husband of one wife. Just like elders, pastors are called to a high standard of marital fidelity and moral purity. Don't hear about that much anymore today. You know, it's almost like anything goes. God, I just want everybody to understand something. God's word has not changed one bit. I just want to run a quick rabbit trail to let you understand something. What the Bible says Christians about Christians marrying Christians. What we're talking about here today is why. Here's why this is important. Because Brother Scott, if he's called, he's saved by the grace of God, and he's going to be a deacon at Hiram First Baptist Church, it's going to be very difficult if his wife doesn't believe in God. It's going to be very difficult if she follows a different religion other than Christianity. That's why the Bible says that we ought not to be unequally yoked together, but Christians ought to marry Christians. That's what the Bible says. But what is this scripture talking about? The husband of one wife. You see, there are differing opinions about this, and I've got four that I just want to mention. The first one that I want to mention has to do with polygamy. Some people believe that what this is talking about is a deacon should have one wife. You know, you study in the Old Testament, sometimes they married multiple. I would venture to say that Miss Julie would hold to that particular view. The husband should have one wife, not two or three or four. That's a thought. The second has to do with an old traditional view of that if a man had been divorced and remarried or divorced at all, he was disqualified from service, believing that the failure in the home disqualified him from being able to be a deacon or a preacher. And I just want to share something with you to understand when you're studying the Word of God. The Word of God supports itself. The Word of God does not contradict itself. If the grace of God covers one sin, it covers all. So I'm going to have to stand here before you and tell you as your pastor that I do not hold to that view. I know that some people do, but I believe if that were true, there'd be more than one verse of Scripture that pointed to that. The third has to do with the thought that a man cannot serve if he had not been married and was single. Some people believe that, and I understand that. I'll tell you one time, I remember a church that was without a pastor. They had an interim pastor who was on fire. He was preaching the Word of God. He was there. He was faithful. God jumped on him every time he got in the pulpit. And I can remember when they wanted to call him, a couple of them stepped up and said, well, he can't be the pastor. He's not married. Y'all ever studied about Paul? One thing the Bible says is the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What does that mean? God knew before he called a preacher or a deacon every little thing that they'd do in their life. And the most miserable a person can be is to be called to serve God and have events in their life that separate them from peace with God to keep them from doing it. You see, repentance is to turn, and when we repent before God, whatever's going on in our life, God can handle it. I got to move on or I'll be preaching. But I want to give you a thought, and I want you to think about this, and I expect some of the ladies to nod their heads when I say this. This is the fourth view of this scripture. This is the view that I hold to, and this is what I believe about this scripture. You see, I believe that this scripture and this verse has to do with a character trait. See, the phrase, the husband of one wife, is what is called in the Greek language an attributive genitive. It is equivalent to an adjective in the English language. And what it does is it describes the man. You see, what I believe this is talking about, the husband of one wife, is a man who is not a womanizer, who is not a flirt, who is not handsy. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You ever seen a deacon that you thought shouldn't have been a deacon? That's what this is talking about. I've had men that I've served with that basically did the office of a deacon, but because something that happened in the past in their life, there were people that stood in the way of them serving God. And then I've seen people, well, I've been married to my wife 30 years, and I'm going to say, well, get your hands off of mine. Hey. Do y'all understand what I'm talking about? And I believe that's what this scripture is referring to. God's looking for people that want to serve Him. Verse number 12. They rule their children and their own house as well. This is tough right here. As with elders, pastors, the measuring stick for good management is in the home. And Brother Scott, I want to say this to you, but also to you men. Your first ministry is in your home. If I can't take care of my home, I can't do anything here. And I'll say this, don't forsake your home. Take care of your wife and your children. That's first. I serve the Lord, and there's a lot of things people are doing in their time that I don't do. I serve the Lord, but I cannot forget that I have a family. I've seen people that kind of push that the other way. Our first ministry is in the home. And what this is the elder or deacon who exercises his authority with love, with wisdom, with orderliness, and a servant's heart will bring those same qualities to the church. But I cannot caution you, nobody's home is going to be perfect. If we were to say that every child has to grow up and serve God and be a model citizen, that's not what this is saying. There are times in ministry that I actually struggle and I say, God, I've preached my heart out, I've served you, and I still see people doing this and people doing that, and people aren't serving you and people aren't coming. And then I have to be reminded that Jesus said, I came and I came doing everything that I could do, healing the sick, raised the dead, gave sight back to the blind. And they betrayed me. They crucified me. And then he says, simply, if you love me, feed my lambs. It's got to do with how you do. How you serve. And it's talking, Brother Scott, about doing the right thing. Verse number 13 to 15, and we're almost done with this portion, is a life lived in service to God. The 13th verse says, they have purchased to themselves a good degree, basically a good work. It's a good work to do. Do you know that when you help somebody, it helps you? There have been a few times that my wife and I would say, well, we need to go by and we need to go check on, or we need to go see so-and-so. I remember one time we drove down to the hospital, I think it was somewhere in Atlanta, to see Miss Diana Wick's aunt, Miss Zuleman. I think I said that right. But I remember when we went in there and she had had a stroke and she was not well. When I left there, I felt like I had been ministered to. You see, when you have a heart to serve God and you do something to serve God, that's why I believe people go to the mission field that are called, and the fulfillment of the heart is such that there's nothing like serving God. Nothing that fulfills that place in your heart. Brother Tom, I see that in how you help people. It's a great character trait that when you help people, I see it be the most fulfilling thing. I see it in a lot of you men. And if you know a little bit about Brother Scott and the job that he has, he spends his days helping people. So it's natural for him to go into this role. A good work. Now let's go back to the book of Acts, chapter number 6. If we understand the role of a deacon, the job of the preacher is to pray and prepare to minister the word of God. Sometimes I feel like it's a little bit unfair. Because, folks, I'd rather preach than eat. I love to preach. But there's more to ministry than preaching. People have needs. People have hearts. And sometimes, Brother Scott, people just need to be listened to. And can I say this, linking it back to the home? Something I've had to learn in ministry and in my house is how to listen. Not having all the answers and solving all the problems. I come home from work after a tough day of making decisions all day, and my wife tells me something, and I say, okay, just do this, this, and this. And I'm done. And then I get hit in the head with a frying pan. Sit down. I'm going to talk. Just kidding, but y'all get it. Sometimes people need you to hear them. Sometimes people need you to hear them and understand and listen. Because the truth is, the only one who has the answer is God. So there's more to ministry than just preaching. And deacons were called the first ones to be able to go and minister in verse number 5 to these widows, to the needs of the church. And you notice how in the 5th verse it gives their names. Names matter. You matter. You men matter. Your names matter. And on my wall in my hall at my house, I have two papers. I have one where I was licensed to preach in 1986. I have another where I was ordained in 1989. And there have been times that I might have a bad day or a bad week or a bad month or a bad year. And I've had to go in there and take those ordination papers out of the frame. Because I can read some of the names on the front, but just like this one, I turn it over and I can read some of the names on the back. And it's going to be names just like Philip and Procurus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas. Men who have had an impact on my life, whose opinions matter to me. There are people that I meet, people that I deal with on a daily basis, their opinion really doesn't matter. I listen to people talk about superstars and getting this one's autograph and that one's autograph. I want to tell you, the names on that ordination paper mean more to me than any autograph I could get out of Hollywood. Their names matter, and your names matter. They were the first deacons. The men that signed this paper are saying, we put confidence in you, and we support you, and we're here for you. You know, Brother Scott, most of the men who signed my ordination paper, they've already gone to be with the Lord. And they left something behind, responsibility that I need to follow. I want to read one more verse of Scripture, and then we're going to call for the presbytery, the deacons, to come. We're going to lay hands on Brother Scott, giving him blessing and prayer. This is out of Luke chapter number 22, verse number 27. This is the example that Jesus Christ gave us as an example of service. Now, this is the words of Christ. He said, "For whether is better, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth." That's what Jesus said. It's better to be a servant than it is to sit and be served. Well, Scott, I'm going to ask you and Miss Julie if you'd take a seat right here in these two blue chairs. As we move forward, we're going to ask Brother Ken to lead. We're going to come forward and we're going to lay hands on this family and we're going to pray God's